You turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 3. I don't know about you, even though it might be cold outside on a sunny day like today, it's really encouraging to see that sunshine. So it's wonderful, even though it's a little bit chilly. But as we look into the Word of God this morning, when we think of John's Gospel, what verse comes to your mind, those of you who have known the Lord for many, many years? John 3:16 comes to mind right away. But you know, John 3:16 and all those key verses in John's Gospel go back. And I want you to keep a finger here because we're going to be in John chapter 3. Turn with me to John chapter 20. I think we should, as we go through life and we know more of the Scriptures, it's always a good thing to know what is the key verse of every book that you read in Scripture. What is the purpose of it? Sometimes as authors, you know, I'm not real good at English. I passed that one off to my wife. And she does the English with the kids. But, you know, they're always wondering, you know, what's the thesis statement? What is the key thing about writing? But, you know, I have learned about writing and about reading after I became a Christian, after I got a, you know, in the process of getting a degree, I've learned how to read and write as I've been in the Scriptures because I want to know this book. And here in John chapter 20, verse 30, we have these key verses. It says, "And many other signs truly that Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Means not everything Jesus did is written in this book of the Gospel of John. It says, "But these signs are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." There's our purpose. It says, there's miracles, there's signs in this gospel, and they're placed there that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God. Those are really important titles for Christ. And that believing, you might have life through his name. And sometimes I wonder, you know, as Christians, we read the gospel of John and say, oh, that's for the unsaved. That's true. A lot of it is for the unsaved. But it's for me too, because shouldn't I be believing that I might have life through his name? Doesn't John's gospel say somewhere that we have life abundant? Shouldn't a Christian be living an abundant life? How many Christians do you know are living abundant life? Well, maybe they should read the gospel of John and get going and see what God has to say about living an abundant life. Because many times, we're just stuck in the mud. We're just not moving ahead because we're not seeing the Savior as he's written in his pages. So if you turn back with me to John chapter 3, we'll read about a very important individual here, Nicodemus. John chapter 3 and verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we know, or do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, and even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The Lord add the blessing to his word. So here we are. In verse 1, there's this man called Nicodemus. It says he's a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. You know, the Pharisees were a religious order that they were just really nitpickers. They, you know, they just dressed a certain way. They washed their hands a certain way. They ate a certain day. These guys were clockwork. Everything they did was just the same way. And what happened was, with these Pharisees, if you didn't toe the line like they did, you weren't spiritual. These were the men that, you know, I could see these guys walking around with a nice white toga, and just kind of, oh, these guys, they're nobody. You can see the Pharisee in the temple saying, oh, I'm not like that sinner. You know that passage, right? Where the Pharisee's always comparing himself as being better than. And Nicodemus was from this religious order. And it says he's a ruler of the Jews. This is an important man. An important man. He was a man who knew his stuff. Sort of. Because when you jump ahead, it says that he was a master. The Lord says, you're a master. This man had a master's degree of divinity. This man had been to seminary. This man was educated. This guy was supposed to know what Jesus was going to talk to him about. This guy was versed. He probably could quote to you most of the Old Testament, because that was important to them. But you know, he was lifeless. He knew a lot of things, but he didn't have life. How important it is that we not only know words, but that we know the Lord Jesus in our heart, that we know him personally. So now, this, it says in verse 2, it says, the same came to Jesus by night. Stop and think, why would he come by night? Now, we've lost sight of coming by night today because, you know, you come to a parking lot and it's all well lit. We like to, you know, when it gets dark, I flip the switch so that the light in front of the house is on so I can see who's coming to the door. Well, they didn't have that back then, did they? They didn't have the electric switch to turn on. They weren't going to waste their oil outside. Oil was for the inside to light the house. And I can take you to some small towns in Spain where some of those towns are still not lit. Those of you who have a little problem with darkness would be fearful at night. We're used to light at night. We live at 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night as if it was 9 o'clock in the morning, because we're so used to having light. But this man came at night because he did not want anybody to see him. When my wife and I bought this old house there in Spain, once we were living in the house, we get this knock. It's late at night. It's a cold night in December. And we get this little knock on the door. And this lady comes and says, can I come in? I said, sure, come on in. It was the lady who sold us the house. She said, I have to tell you something. My son tried to commit suicide. And he's on parole. And so they've thrown him back in jail. Can you go visit? But don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. That's why I come at night. I said, I'd love to go see him. But she hid in the night so none of the neighbors would know that she was coming to talk to me about going to visit her son. She knew where to find an answer to help her son, but she didn't want anybody to know that she was talking to him. Because when people come to visit you, what did you talk to the Americans about? They're just that straightforward. And so if they come at night, nobody can ask her, what were you doing at the American's house at night? Because they didn't see her. So this Nicodemus comes at night, and what did he say? He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. They knew that what Jesus was teaching was incredible. It wasn't like the other people. This man, Jesus, spoke with authority. He pinpointed things in people's lives. He talked to the heart. And then what does it say? It says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he could relate back. The miracles that Jesus was doing was from God. It wasn't just something happenstance, just happened, a circumstantial thing. It was something God was working in. Now look at verse 3 with Jesus. Jesus gets him right away. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I will tell you, I'm not a very good person at implication. My family can vouch for that. I like people to be straightforward with me, because I don't always read when people beat around the bush. I'm not very good at, you know, why are they telling me this stuff? And what is Jesus saying here? Stop and think, because you have to use a little bit of thinking here. He's telling Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what is he telling Nicodemus? Is Nicodemus born again? No. Nicodemus, you have to be born again. That means if you're not born again, that means you're dead. Boy, that's pretty strong. Here's a religious leader, a man who's supposed to know. And Jesus is telling him in a very suave way, you're dead, Nicodemus, you're dead. And we say, what, are there religious leaders like this? We had a Bible study with a lady in Salamanca, there in Spain. For over 2 years, we met with this lady on a weekly basis. This lady grew up with the priest coming to her house on a weekly basis. Her family was the ones that kind of fed the priest on a weekly basis. She grew up going to Mass over and over. When she moved to the bigger town, she would have the bishop over. I mean, this is a lady. She was very modest, very humble lady, but she knew how to kind of handle going with the people who were the teachers of the teachers, because that's what the bishop is. And so we're talking to this lady. 1 year goes by, 2 years go by, and we say, why don't you ever ask the bishop where he's going to go when he dies? Oh, I don't know about that. So we finally challenged her enough that one time she's having a meal with the bishop and a bunch of ladies. And she gets the courage up and says, Mr. Bishop, when you die, where are you going? And he paused for a sec and he said, and all the ladies are saying, how dare you ask the bishop that question? Quiet, I want to know. And the bishop says, minimum, I'm going to purgatory. Wow. All a bishop of an archdiocese, all he could say is, the least, I'm going to purgatory. And we told this lady, we said to her, if he's a bishop, he has his hands anointed, he can do all this stuff in the church, and all he can regard it, get to it. It's purgatory. Where does that put you? She says, I know. A leader. Just like Nicodemus. He should have known better. But the Lord says it in his word, doesn't he? The blind leading the blind. How important is it that we don't cast our eyes upon men, but upon God and his word? This is the beacon. This is the light that God has given. It's right here. And it's our responsibility as believers to guide people to this book. When I have Bible studies in the prison, I tell people, do not trust Gil Vargas. Do not believe Gil Vargas. You must believe the word of God, because the promise of salvation has not been given by Gil Vargas. The promise of salvation has been given by God in his word. And we must trust what God has to say. And so we trust what God says. And Nicodemus here is in front of, heads on with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that means he's dead. And other parts in the scripture says that we were born in our trespasses and sins. We were born dead. We're sinful, and therefore we're dead. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. When we're sinners, we're dead. But it's interesting. Jesus doesn't talk about sin here, does he?
We just read a whole portion. He talks about wicked deeds, but he doesn't use the word sin. We will discuss that in just a few minutes. Okay? But here he's telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. Verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus here is understanding, hey, the first time I was born out of my mother's womb. That's very natural. So I'm a grown man. I'm older. Nicodemus is probably at least over 40 years old if he's a teacher, if he's a ruler. You know, he's got to be up there. He's got to have gray hair. You know, I'm going to go back into my mother's womb? How's that going to be? This guy should know. But he's blind. He cannot see. And Jesus is giving this man with a master's degree in divinity an education in spirituality. But you know, men try to see it with these eyes. But we need to see it with the scope of the Word of God, with the eyepiece of the Word. So now what does Jesus answer him in verse 5? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There are various interpretations on the first part here of water. As I've meditated on this text, I'm going to tell you what I think, and if you want to discuss this after, I'd be very happy to discuss this with you. Some people look at water here as the Word of God, and there's plenty of places where that could be. Some people look at as water here as being of the Spirit. But I want to make emphasis on the word of. Except the man be born of water. And that of goes with the of water and of the Spirit. Of water. This individual has to be born of water. Now, most of us haven't seen many births, natural births. We don't have a tendency to see natural births today. But a natural birth does what? We say, oh, she broke water. At least that's how we say in Spain. That's how it was. She's gushing. She's getting the water out. And it's a flow of natural birth. And it says of the Spirit. So there's two things, the natural and the spiritual. And I believe this is what it means because of the next verse. That which is born of, that same preposition, of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So John, led by the Spirit of God, has written here what Jesus is saying. There's a fleshly side and there's a spiritual side. And this water here is something very important because it's talking about being born of water. It means that somebody who's alive, living, a living being. That means this person, if they're dead, they're out to lunch. They don't have an opportunity. I don't know if you follow me. The time to accept Christ is when that flesh is living. When that flesh is dead, they no longer have the opportunity. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. That being born of the Spirit has to happen while that flesh is living, not when it's dead. Do you follow where I'm coming from? So Jesus is saying that flesh must be flesh alive and have the Spirit. So we jump now. It says, at the end of there, it says, enter into the kingdom. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 18. I want us to look at this word, enter. Luke chapter 18 and verse 17. Luke 18, verse 17. And we'll come back to John in just a minute. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. The kingdom of God is saying here is entered in as a little child. A little child. How do little children believe their parents? How do they? I put every one of my kids on the top of the refrigerator. Every one of them. And I said, throw yourself. I'll catch you. Every one of them, when they were little, they don't even remember. I put them all up there and I said, jump! Daddy will catch you. And every one of them jumped because they knew Daddy was going to catch them. A little child has a simple trust in the word of the person whom he trusts. To enter into heaven where God the Father is, I must trust him implicitly. I must trust, I must take that jump on the basis of His Word. Not on the basis of this church, or of a denomination, or of this person or that person. It's all based upon God's Word. When I told my son, my daughter, I said, jump, I will catch you. They are trusting that Daddy's going to catch them. And every time, I caught them. And so from that point, I said, I would always go back and say, that's how we have to believe in God. We have to trust. I have to throw myself unconditionally into the hands of my Lord. And He carries me forever and ever and ever. If we're not willing to do that as a child, there's no salvation. It's out. Some people want to say, no, I want to stay up here on the refrigerator and kind of lean into. No, it's a jump. It's into the arms of the Father. So let's go back to John chapter 3. Verse 7. It says, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. I can see Nicodemus, he's probably scratching his head. What is Jesus talking about? This guy is such a great teacher. He's explained everything to everybody else. And Jesus told him, don't marvel at this. It's nothing great big time. It's what God has had to say from day one. You must be born again. Verse 8. Look at what it says in verse 8. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So when a person is born of the Spirit, there's really not a physical change, is there? If I was to be born again today, my hair would still be gray. I would still need glasses. I would still be 49 years old. I would still have some back problems. I still have a foot that hurts me a little bit on every occasion. That doesn't go away. But here it's saying, when you see the wind blow, what do you see? Can you see the wind? I can't see the wind. Can you see the wind? I can't see it. I see the effect. The effect is seen readily and obviously by anybody who's going to see. A person who's born again is like that tree that's moving in the wind. I can see the effects of that wind on that tree. Now that we're, you know, the leaves are starting to fall, as the wind blows, what do you see? All those leaves, and you see that wind just taking. I look outside my window, and I see this little, like whirlwinds. And it takes the leaves, and it takes it right up over the house. I can see the effect of the wind. Sometimes I can hear it howling. A person who's born again, you can see it. There's a change. There's an effect. There's an action. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you're going to be able to know right away when this happens. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now look at what Jesus says. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? That's why I said he has a master of divinity here. He has a man. He's not just any old teacher, any old ruler. This is a man who is a master. You know, we talk about somebody who has an apprenticeship. He works for a master, someone who teaches him. We've lost sight of that today in our society. We don't have guilds of, you know, teaching people arts and crafts and all these types of things. But that was the discussion. He was a master. He was a man who taught others the way of Israel, the way of righteousness, the way of the law. And Jesus said, you don't know these things? He was blind to it. He was lost to it. How many spiritual guides are out there in the world that should know better, and yet they don't? And I'll tell you what, this is a reproof for every spiritual leader out there who should know better and doesn't. And it should humble us to say, I should be knowing the Word of God to guide anybody who asks me for the hope that is within me. I can take them to the book and say, this is what God says. This is good. This is forever. This doesn't change. With all assurance, 100%. And that's what's necessary today. Nicodemus didn't have that. Verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Jesus is telling what he has seen, what he has heard, what he's touched. John will use this later in 1 John, doesn't he? These are the things that we have seen, the things that we have heard, we are witnesses of. Jesus is giving a witness. Now I ask you a question. If somebody was to ask you, have you ever seen God? What would you answer? Have you ever talked to God? I tell people, yeah. I talked with God this morning. Me and him, we're real close. You know what? God's my Father, and I can discuss any topic. And when people say, oh, that can't be, I say, you say so. I know so. I talk with my Father. I give witness of my Father. I give a witness of what he's done in my life. He has radically changed my life. For I was a ghetto kid coming out of Chicago who wanted to make money. I wanted to have a house and stuff, just like everybody else in this society. And God got a hold of me, and he converted me. He revolutionized my life so that I could give up a $50,000 a year job, a $100,000 a year job. Because I tell you, I wouldn't have settled for anything less because I was a go-getter. I wanted to have it all. Just like the Apostle Paul. And he caught me on the road and he changed my life. That's my testimony. God has done a miracle in my life. And if you're a Christian here today, any one of us, being born in a family, a Christian family, or being from the world, God has done a miracle in our lives. Do you believe that? Are we a witness of it? We should be a witness of that every day of our lives. Anytime anybody asks us, yes, God has done a work in my life. He has saved me from that to this, like it says in the first letter of the Thessalonians. He's converted us from one thing to God from idols. My idol was money, basketball, and women. And God saved me from all those things. I praise his name. And here you have it. Jesus is saying, you're not trusting the witness. You're not. Verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Listen, folks. I can tell somebody about earthly things right now. Jesus is talking about, I tell people, I said, you know, I like to use this because my background is an engineer, and I've had to design certain things along the way, and I've had to write in little instruction booklets. This is the instruction booklet for life, isn't it? This book tells me where I blow it. You know, when I mess up with my wife, mess up with my kids. But it tells me how to get straight with God. It tells me how I confess my sins. It tells me all those things that I know are true. I look at this, and it's like James said, this is a mirror. You know, I look in the mirror this morning, and I didn't get a chance to see if my tie. Is my tie straight? You know? Is my tie straight? I didn't get a chance, you know, because I was running out the door. I put my jacket on, and we're running to get here on time. But a mirror. You look in the mirror, and you see who you are. Hey, listen, I'm getting a couple more wrinkles here. You know, this spot right here with the sun is getting a little darker. My hair is getting grayer. The mirror sees me, tells me, as I look into the Word of God, and I see, yes, Gil Vargas, you are this way. You are this way. But God is doing a work in your life, conforming you into the image of Christ. Those are the earthly things, huh? We try to tell somebody, yeah, you want to try to keep the Ten Commandments? Try it. I challenge people. I say, I want to see you keep all Ten Commandments this week. All of them. First, I ask them, what are the Ten Commandments? And they can't even sometimes tell you. But try keeping them. You say you're such a good person, keep the Ten Commandments, and we'll get together next week and talk about it. But you just got to give me the opportunity to have the Word of God open, and I will walk you through every command and show you how easy it is to break every one of those commands on a weekly basis. The Bible says the flesh is weak. The flesh is dead. The flesh is an enemy against God. And it will always do those things that are contrary to God. Will we believe that? But then Jesus said there's heavenly things. Now there's a contrast. He's going to be contrasting these two ideas, the rest of these verses that we're going to discuss. Verse 13. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. This is a great verse. I'd ask you to memorize it, because when people say, well, I don't know what heaven's like. Nobody's ever come to tell us what heaven's like. I said, there it is. There's the verse. He came down from heaven. Jesus' origin is heaven, not earth. He came from heaven to tell us the will of the Father. I know what heaven's like because there's somebody who's been there that told me about that. I know there. You know, I've never been to Alaska, but if you've been to Alaska and you tell me how Alaska is, and you're an honorable person, why should I doubt? You're giving me a witness of what Alaska's like. Jesus has told me what heaven's like. And he's told me the requirement to get in. He's told me how to get the ticket to get into heaven. Wow. All I have to do is listen to what he has to say. He's been there. He's done that. I just have to trust him, right? Because he knows the way. Jesus, and also Jesus says, I am the way. Isn't that? Both things are true. Let's continue reading. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Turn with me to Numbers 21. Go to the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 21. And we're going to start reading in verse 4. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. The people of Israel are on their journey. They're having some heartaches, problems along the way. And we break into this scene right here in verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They had a hard time on the way. It was pretty rough. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? What are they doubting here? They're doubting God's goodness. So God, you took us out of Egypt and you let us die here in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth these light bread. They were murmuring. They were having a hard time here. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he look upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. I've often wondered why Jesus never addressed directly the question of sin in Nicodemus' life. It's right here, though. Verse 7. The people confessed their sin. We have sinned against God and against thee. You know, when someone comes to Christ, what they have to do? They have to confess, God, I have sinned against you. That's number one. I have sinned against you. And then the second part of that is, these people were bit by the serpent. And God tells them how they can be cured of this venom. All they had to do is look. But how many people that day were rebellious? I'm not going to look at that. That's not going to heal. What in the world is that serpent, brass serpent on a pole? How is that going to cure me of this bite I have of this serpent? Come on. I mean, we know our medicine. We know looking at something is not going to cure me of a bite. But if God said it, shouldn't I do it? For when I don't do what God says, I am not believing what God says. And, you know, one of the worst things man can do to God, one of the worst things, is to downgrade God's word, to distrust a holy and trustworthy God. I think that is one of the greatest sins we have in Scripture. It's unbelief against a trustworthy God. You may trust me. I break my promises. I don't like to, but I do. But God has never broken one. Never, ever broken one. He's the most trustworthy person on the face of the earth and in all the universe. Why shouldn't he be trusted? Can you imagine that day? These people were being bit by the serpent. Some people looked. And they probably told the other people, you should look! You should look at the serpent! Look at, I'm jumping! I don't have this bite anymore! Oh, I'm not going to look at that serpent! That serpent's not going to do anything to me! Bang, they're dead. How sad? Isn't that the case today? Isn't that the case to the people around you? I tell them, there's a way to get saved! There's a way to get cured of this bite of sin! Oh, that's just fairy tale! That's just religion! That's just the opium of the people! Oh, that's just a way to control us! I hear all those comments too. How sad. But you know what? The Lord Jesus is referring Nicodemus back to a well-known story here. The serpent's bite. And sin is like a serpent's bite. It eventually kills. And it's fatal. But men and women and children are not willing to say, Lord, I have sinned against you. Let's go back to John. Verse 14 again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now go with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And verse 32. John chapter 12 and verse 32. John chapter 12 and verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Jesus Christ was going to be lifted up on a cross. And that was going to be the drawing point of all men. Some would accept it, but they all had the opportunity if they so desired. But many men on the face of the earth have rejected. And they still reject, even though they know that this book is true. Because the Spirit brings it to mind in all men, everywhere. For God is at work everywhere. For we have nature that gives testimony of God. And as man seeks, God brings more light. Seeks more light. And that's why missionaries go out. That's why people go out and testify. And people hear the gospel, even in far-off lands. Even in our office areas where people, you say, well, they should all have heard about Jesus. There's people in our society who have never heard about Jesus. I don't know how they celebrate Christmas. They never think. We live in a non-thinking society today. But going back, Jesus would be lifted up like that serpent. And those who look with faith are saved, are healed, are transformed of that serpent's bite of sin. Let's continue reading verse 15 in John 3. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What a promise. I'm not going to perish. I'm not going to disappear. I'm not going to suffer. I'm going to have eternal life. And then verse 16, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Put your name there. He loved me. He loved you. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful verse. It says, God gave his Son, his only begotten. He gave him to die. And when someone rejects what Jesus has done, you know what they're doing? They're spitting. They're stepping on the work of Jesus. It's that strong. Don't ever let anybody just get away with the fact, oh, I can put that off till later. You put off trusting Christ, you are being disobedient, disrespectful of the finished work of Christ and his blood. That's so disrespectful. Can you imagine somebody going to visit the President of the United States and spitting in his face? What would they do to that person? I bet you he spends the day in jail, at least. But you know, men and women, children, they like to spit in God's face. They like to say, oh, that doesn't matter, who cares? Day is coming of judgment, and that's what it says in the 16 verses. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The purpose of Christ's coming is to save a world, not to condemn it. He that believeth on him is not condemned. I trust Christ. I don't have condemnation. I don't have judgment. I'm not coming to judgment. I've been released. I've had somebody to pay for me. I told the guys in the prison there in Spain, listen, guys, I know how you can get out of jail today. He said, yeah, tell us. We'd like to get out of jail today. I says, dead in a coffin. You'd be out of jail today. You'd be gone. You'd be out of here. If you're dead. And you know what? I, Gil Vargas, died on the cross at Calvary with Jesus, my Savior, 2,000 years ago. I died with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I have salvation because of Christ's death. He's my substitute. He died in my place, so I don't have to do it. I would tell these guys in the jail, I said, you know what? If they would allow it like the old times, I could take your place and you can be free. Because I don't have condemnation. You do. Jesus took my condemnation on him at the cross. Therefore, I'm free. Then the next question is, well, then you can do anything you want. No! If I really have been washed by the blood, if I have been redeemed by Jesus, I am so thankful. I don't want to do anything wrong against him anymore. And you will see the work of the Spirit in my life, the action of him blowing the wind. What else does that verse say? He that believeth not is condemned already. Brethren, it is no fallacy. It is not wrong to tell an unbeliever, yes, you are condemned already if you do not trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We shy away from telling that. That's like telling somebody at a hospital, you're terminally ill, you have 3 days to live, get your house in order. So we tell them, no, you're going to make it, it'll be okay, you'll have some more time. And that person dies. I don't like to tell anybody they're condemned. But if they point blank ask me, so are you telling me I'm going to hell? I say, on the authority of the Word of God and your lack of reception of Jesus Christ, you are condemned already. And it hurts me to tell you that, but you're condemned already on the basis of the Word of God. Continue that verse 18. Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation. Spells it out for you. The light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Men love darkness, folks. Believe it or not, they love darkness. That's why they don't come to Jesus, because they like to be in their sin. Be it lustful of the eyes, of beauty, of women, of riches, of whatever you can call. We live in a world of materialism. It doesn't matter. They love self, but they do not love God. And so they're condemned already because of their evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I come to the light, I came to the light one day in my life, and I recognize, Gil Vargas, you're a sinner, you need to condemnation, because that is the judgment of your sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I trusted that. But I was reproved first, verse 21. But he that does truth comes to the light that his deeds might be manifest. When I came to the light, it was manifest what I had done. I'm not proudful of my past life, but I had to confess it. I had to say, that's who Gil Vargas, old Gil Vargas was that way. But he's dead, you know. There's a new Gil Vargas here today, born in Christ. Born anew, regenerated, because God's done a work in my life. I don't know about you. What a wonderful message we have to think of what Christ has done in our life, what he can do in other people's lives. Are you excited about the message? I tell you, it's a wonderful message. Let's be careful to preach it properly, to not mince any words, but to be able to, with love, the love of God, sent his Son, that we might have that salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he means to us. Thank you for giving us such a wonderful Savior. And Lord, we thank you that those of us who have come to know Christ are excited, want to be excited more and more about our Savior. But Lord, we pray for any who today might not know Christ here today, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would not put off another moment trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, again, we thank you that we have the liberties in this country to present Christ, to present the Word of God. Lord, help us to be diligent in reading the Word of God, diligent in praying for those that are in authority, that we might continue the liberties that we have to preach Christ, not only here in Durham and in North Carolina, but around the world. Thank you that our prayers are being heard for many people around the world who are ministering Christ. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior. In your precious name.